Thank you, President Holland. It's nice to be once again with you students here at Brigham Young University. This is a humbling experience, I'm sure, for all of the brethren as they come here, but I don't suppose any have been any more humbled in this assignment than I have as a result of some activity yesterday in connection with the Brigham Young University golf team. I had the opportunity with three of the brethren to play with your golf team, and after I watched drive after drive after drive go out 300 yards, always straight down the fairway, and I kept pattering back and forth in and out of the rough and into the sand, finally one of the members of the golf team suggested the objective was the little hole in the center of the green part, not the sand that lies by the side. And so I had an experience of humility. That was the longest 18 holes I've ever played or ever expect to play, and would suggest to President Holland that any time anybody on the faculty needs to be brought to the world of reality, let them play just a few holes with your great golf team. We're here to talk about a very important subject, in my opinion, one that I will need the help of the Lord in order to speak the words that He would have you hear through me. So I supplicate our Heavenly Father for that blessing. I've been impressed more and more lately with the importance of the teachings in the Scriptures pertaining to our ability to secure light in our lives, and the difference between walking through life with light, the light of the gospel, against walking through life in darkness. There's much said in the Scriptures about this great and blessed attribute of having the light of the gospel in your life and in mine. And it would seem to me that as you struggle for your various vocational education here at this great university, that one of the words of counsel I would like to leave, that in all of the study, in all of the preparation for your specialized field, please pay careful attention to be sure that you're doing those things in your daily life, that you're doing those things in your study that will increase the light of the gospel in your life. The Savior made this statement in the book of John. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Darkness is all about us, my brothers and sisters, and as we have the opportunity to be exposed to the world through our assignments to state conferences and our other assignments as general authorities, we come away from that, or at least I do, with the overwhelming concern of the darkness that is in the lives of most of our Father's children. Darkness is paralleled in the Scriptures as being the source, the primary source, being the devil, Satan, or Lucifer, that he has the power to place people into darkness, that he will lead them into darkness, that he will shut them off, if he can, from the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will even destroy, if possible, by virtue of darkness. The Savior further said in the book of John, the 12th chapter, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. That was an admonition given by the Son of God in his earthly ministry to those who were connected closely with him. It's always an awesome thing to me to take your time or the time of any audience, because I feel that we have to resolve, and something has to happen in this next few minutes that would cause you to want to be better tomorrow than you've ever been before in your lives. We assemble ourselves in assemblies like this for a very specific purpose, and the Lord has outlined that in very clear terms in the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. I'm going to spend a few minutes in the Doctrine and Covenants with you this morning in the hopes that I might be able to teach the importance of this matter of gaining light in our lives. In the 74th verse of the 88th section, the Lord gave this instruction through his prophet Joseph. And I give unto you who are the first laborers in this last kingdom a commandment that you assemble yourselves together and organize yourselves and prepare yourselves and sanctify yourselves. Yea, purify your hearts and cleanse your hands and your feet before me, that I may make you clean, that I may testify unto your Father and your God and my God, that you are clean from the blood of this wicked generation, that I may fulfill this promise, this great and last promise which I have made unto you when I will. Also I give unto you a commandment that ye shall continue in prayer and fasting from this time forth. And I give unto you a commandment that ye shall teach one another the doctrine of the kingdom. Teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that you may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in the law of the gospel, in all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God that are expedient for you to understand. We gather together in assemblies like this to sanctify one another, to cleanse one another, that the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ somehow might penetrate into the core and into the very heart, into the depths of your soul and mine, that we might walk every day in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 11th verse of the same section, and the light which shineth, which giveth you light, is through him who enlighteth your eyes, which is the same light that quickeneth your understandings, which light proceedeth forth from the presence of God to fill the immensities of space. The light which is in all things, which giveth life to all things, which is the law by which all things are governed, even the power of God, who sitteth upon his throne, who is in the bosom of eternity, who is in the midst of all things. Now, my dear fellow students, I came to a understanding and perhaps a vision of what it means to have the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ as your companion and as your guide as we sojourn here upon the earth. I was assigned as the executive administrator prior to my assignment now in the presidency of the First Quorum, to supervise missionary work and other work in the southeastern part of the United States. In that capacity, I had the great opportunity to meet with missionaries in zone conferences. Many of you great elders and sisters that are here this morning about to embark on your missions will learn to love the setting of a zone conference. And while sitting in a zone conference at one time in the South Carolina Greensboro Mission, I noticed as I was sitting on the stand a missionary and his companion come in and walk across the back of the hall and down the aisle. And then I watched a senior companion with great empathy and love gently arrange for the seating of his junior companion. As I sat there, I turned to President Ronald Knighton and inquired, "Is that Elder Blind?" President Knighton instructed me that he, in fact, was blind and had been blind from birth. And I made a confession to him when I said, "President, I didn't know that we sent totally blind young men or women on full-time missions." I had a great spiritual experience in meeting that young man. After the meeting, I don't know whether he recalls or not, but I embraced him and told him how proud I was of him and how sure I was that the Lord was blessing him. This great young man sits on the stand with me at my invitation. He served a glorious mission in darkness as it pertains to the ability to see as you and I see each other, but filled, just filled to overflowing with the Spirit of the gospel and the light of the Lord. He touched many, many lives. There was no missionary that served in the South Carolina mission that brought more people into the church than did this young man. He served as his own leader and finished his mission as the assistant to the president of the mission, blind. Now I put my arm around him as we walked in this morning and I told him, "Do I have your permission to talk a little bit about you for a minute or two?" And he kind of embarrassingly gave me that permission. I want to read just one statement from a letter that I received from one of his companions. I took the time to research from all of this, the companions of this young man, what some of the things were that they felt were so outstanding in his life. I quote, "Elder Crabb always radiates the Spirit of the Lord because of his faithfulness to his testimony of the Lord's church. Because of this, he keeps the commandments, lives the gospel, and loves his fellow men. I honestly mean it when I say that I have never associated with one who carries the Spirit of the Lord like he does." And then if I had the time, I would read a journal entry that he had written about his special experience of being a companion to this fine elder. Another companion wrote to me, "To show how one who is blind can help others with their sight to see spiritually, we were working in the poorer section of a town with not much success. The last house on the street invited us into their home. It was a run-down house with a wooden porch that had a few boards missing from it, hard wooden floors, a potbelly stove for warmth, and two bedrooms where a father and mother and five children slept on homemade cots. In general, it was a place I had only read about in such novels as Huck Finn or Mark Twain. It was hot, sultry afternoon, and it was time to head back to our apartment for dinner and then go on exchanges with ward members in the evening. I was thinking more about the evening's coming activities than I was about this family. After all, we had been in dozens of such homes with no apparent success. At the conclusion of the discussion with the family, I was surprised that we were invited back a few nights later. As my companion and I were walking down the street after we finished our meeting, Elder Crabb indicated how strongly he felt about the family. He said, "Elder Schultz, I think we can baptize that family." Those words stuck with me until our next meeting with the family, when I made sure that I was more spiritually in tune than I had been on the first meeting. After one short month, the family was living the word of wisdom, paying their tithing, and were baptized by myself and confirmed by Elder Crabb. May I read this from a letter that I received from this good young man that is on the stand with me today? The following year, he talks about his history to me and then comes up to his experience on this great campus. The following year found me walking with one hand on my cane handle and the other hand in the Lord's, walking from class to class at BYU. I have learned humility. I've learned that what's going to have to be learned by everyone sooner or later, that no blessing comes without sacrifice. I wish everyone in the church could spend a year or two blind so they could have the doors open to them that have been open to me. And if I had this life to live over, I would never trade the chance of having vision with any of the experiences I have found without it. My brothers and sisters, you who are blessed with all of your faculties, love the Lord. Get to know Him. Make Him your constant friend and companion. Counsel with Him. Be close enough to Him in your quest for your degree here at this great university that when you leave and you finally have won the race, you finally fought the good battle, and now the diploma is handed to you and you walk into life to establish your own family and your own set of circumstances in life, you walk away from this university, I would pray, with the most precious gift of all, the most precious part of your education, far more precious, I believe, than anything you'll learn in any laboratory or any class setting, and that would be the testimony that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He is the source of all light. And by His light, we can walk fearlessly, with head held high, with all kinds of obstacles, and enjoy great success. Now, with your permission, and with butterflies in Elder Nolan Crabb's stomach, I would like him to come up and just bear his testimony to you. He's one of your fellow students. You have the opportunity to get to know him. Take that opportunity. I think you'll have a spiritual experience just by shaking his hand and feeling the greatness of this wonderful young man. Nolan, would you come up and address your fellow students?
Thanks, Hiram. Thanks. The Lord in modern revelation once counseled the church
If ye are prepared, ye shall not fear. Perhaps a Nolan Crabb revised edition of that scripture might read, if you can't see the congregation, it's easier to talk. To illustrate very briefly, because this is Elder Ballard's time and the Lord's and not mine, to illustrate very briefly what the light of the gospel can do, may I share with you just one very quick experience? Upon arrival home from my mission, and I've shared this experience in many congregations throughout the church, from Kashurim and Richfield and Monroe on the south, here in Utah, to Logan on the north, so some of you have heard it before, but upon my arrival home from my mission, I was called into the office of a great bishop in Ogden, Utah, where hands were laid upon my head and a very special blessing was given. 3 months later, I was walking upon this very campus, and I've been blessed by our Father in Heaven to such a degree that I have been able to learn, I would say, 95 or 98% of it. The mobility instructor who taught me the campus didn't show me where the girls' dorms were. I guess that's fortunate for some of you, but it's particularly for my wife who sits behind me here today. But I would say 98% of the campus is within my grasp thanks to the light of the gospel. And on one occasion, I was in a hurry to get to a class. I was running late, and a good brother said, I'll take you with me, one whom I knew well, and we were running up through there. And wouldn't you know it, he took a shortcut that I never had been through before, one of the 2% areas. And then he stopped in the middle. He said, I've got to take off to my class here. You can make it. It's real easy. I said, I wish I had as much faith in me as you do. And I proceeded to move. It's like flying some of you over to Tokyo and parachuting you out of the plane with a slip of paper, walk to the temple site. And you say, right, how? I began to move, and as I did so, I began to talk to the Lord in the fervor and with the full power of the Spirit. I said, now, Father, the nearest person is about 300 feet away, and this is BYU, and you don't ruin your reputation here by hollering, hey, come and help. People think you're some kind of a freak, and I couldn't afford that. And so I said, you're the only one who can hear me at this point. Can you please get me out of this jam? I'm not exactly sure where I am. And as I began to move, I testify to you with all the power of my being that I began to hear a voice, as clearly as I speak to you, that said, turn left here, or go right, or stay straight. As I did, I felt a hand on my shoulder, and so real was that force and feeling that I turned around to see who was back there, and I didn't see anyone, obviously. But more significantly, I didn't hear any footsteps either, nor did anyone speak. And within 2 minutes, brethren and sisters, I heard a familiar sound of a landmark. We do it by sounds here, certain things. Hollywood counts steps in those movies about the blind, but here on campus, can you imagine that? 3,241 steps, 3,442. You'd go crazy. That's just not the way it's done at all. It's done by sounds and landmarks. At any rate, I heard a sound, I knew where I was, and I was able to turn and enter the building. And as I did so, there were tears in my eyes because I heard another voice. And I turned around and looked, and I thought, my goodness, what's my bishop doing down here? Well, it wasn't his, it was his voice, but he wasn't here on campus that morning. It was merely the voice, as it had been recalled from my memory by the Spirit. I bless you, he said, 3 months earlier in that blessing after my mission. I bless you that in your time of trial, the angels of God will come and encamp round about you. And though they will be unseen, they will serve as your guide lights, as your beacons, and as your friends to guide you in areas throughout this earth wherein you need their help. That guidance comes spiritually as well as physically. I know that Christ lives. I thank God for great parents and family who taught that knowledge early. I know that he lives. I testify to you that revelation is real. Jesus is the Christ and lives. I know it, for on one sacred occasion, I heard the voice of the Spirit so declare it to me. And though I saw no great visions of glory at that time, surely I know as I stand that he lives. And I share that witness with you with all the power of my being. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Nolan. And so we can walk through this life really learning to know our Heavenly Father and really learning to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where is it we are trying to walk, young people, students? Where is it we're trying to get? When all is said and done, why do we have devotionals? Why do we have the Brigham Young University? Why do we have stakes? Why do we have wards? Why do we have missions? Why do we have a church? For only one purpose, when all is said and done, and God has stated what that purpose is, this is my work and my glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. We seek to someday qualify to be able to walk into His sacred presence. We seek to have our lives sanctified, purified, and cleansed to the degree where we might find favor to step into the presence of our heavenly parents and Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. I don't believe there is one question that in all of your lives, your primary objective and goal is the highest degree of the celestial kingdom. I don't think I need to ask that question in this student body here this morning and among these missionaries. I think that is our goal. That is our quest. That's our objective in life. But I'm suggesting to you, as part of my message this morning, that if we really want that blessing, it seems to me we ought to familiarize ourselves very carefully with the commandments of the gospel. We ought to understand what the roadmap is. We ought to know it so well that, like Nolan being lost or left or abandoned in the campus by the sounds and by his spirit, that is the Lord's spirit, we will safely walk continuously towards that goal of the celestial kingdom. God bless you and me that we might ever be sensitive, that our antennas will be up, that we'll realize when we're walking in the wrong direction, that we'll sense when light of the gospel is being forced out by the light of the darkness of the evil one. Sin, of course, is the greatest tool that the devil has to place a blanket of darkness over you and me. And when we are doing anything in our lives less than perfect, less than the objective of the celestial kingdom, we don't feel as comfortable and as warm inside. Have you noticed that? And I don't suppose there's anyone here that sits in this meeting this morning who's perfect. I don't suppose there's any of us that have walked so far through life without making some mistakes. And I don't suppose that, especially you younger members here in the audience, that you're through making mistakes, or perhaps some of us will continue to make mistakes as we sojourn through life. But let's hope that we make little mistakes and not big ones. And if we do make mistakes, let us hope that we have the good judgment and we have the sensitivity and the realization that the Lord loves us so much. Our Heavenly Father wants us back in His sacred presence so much that He's provided repentance. He's provided ways where we can correct and adjust our course to keep our course on the right path that will lead us into His sacred presence. Oh, my brothers and sisters, as I understand the celestial kingdom and what it's going to be like, and I've had a glimpse of that through the eyes of my grandfather, Elder Melvin J. Ballard, who was a personal friend like unto Nephi of old. Grandfather was a personal friend of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew him. He had been embraced by him. He had fell at his feet and wept tears of joy in his presence. And I have read that testimony many, many, many times and witnessed to you. It's been borne to my soul. And witnesses come to me that my grandfather was in very deed a close personal friend of the Savior of this world. And he has witnessed, my grandfather has witnessed and testified that if we had any idea what the feeling is to be in his sacred presence, we'd give all we have or ever hope to be to qualify for that glorious day of being found worthy to walk into his sacred presence. I would ask our Heavenly Father to bless you now with all the burdens of midterms, all of the pressures that are coming on you, all the problems you missionaries are having in learning the discussions or whatever else it is that's bothering you. Don't lose sight of the goal. Don't lose sight of the objective. The objective is a glorious objective, and as far as I can tell, I believe every one of us that sit here still have the possibility of qualifying to walk into his sacred presence, but it will only occur when we have developed and built into our beings the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the Lord, so strongly that we radiate it. The scriptures tell us that when we become candidates for the celestial kingdom and that moment comes that we're invited to go into that sacred, glorious place to live through the eternities, that our bodies and our spirits will be quickened and we will be filled with light. Prophet Joseph Smith, may I just read maybe a word or two to in closing, brings a little view to me as to what it must be like to become celestial. I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, "This is my beloved son." Further in his testimony, "While I was thus in the act of calling upon God, I discovered a light appearing in my room, which continued to increase until the room was lighter than at noonday, when immediately a personage appeared at my bedside, standing in the air, for his feet did not touch the floor. He had on a loose robe of most exquisite whiteness. It was a whiteness beyond anything earthly I had ever seen, nor do I believe that any earthly thing could be made to appear so exceeding white and brilliant. His hands were naked, and his arms also a little above the wrist. So also were his feet naked, as were his legs a little above the ankles." Further, "Not only was his robe exceeding white, but his whole person was glorious beyond description, and his countenance truly like lightning. The room was exceedingly light, but not so very bright as immediately around his person. When I first looked upon him, I was afraid, but fear left me." We seek, my dear brothers and sisters and fellow members of the church, we seek that glorious blessing to be found worthy in our lives through the process of sanctification and purification and service and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and the great ability to walk every day in the light of the Lord. Now may His peace be in your lives. May peace come into your hearts. May you feel at peace and comfortable in your relationship with the Savior. May you missionaries carry into the world the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for I testify to you in the name of Jesus Christ that when you understand and it comes to your full realization that you are in very deed His ambassador, that you do speak for Him, you will have experiences where the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of the Lord will speak through you. And by that Spirit, lives will change. And you will put forth the hand of fellowship and lead many of our Father's children out of darkness into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. May each one of us take advantage, whenever possible, to stretch forth that hand to lead our Father's children safely back into His presence. I would like to leave my blessing with you. I know that President Kimball would have me leave his blessing. He's far off in Japan, preparing to dedicate a temple that the full light of the gospel, with all of its glorious ordinances, blessings, and endowments, might be shed upon our Father's children in that part of the world. We bless you that in all your quest for education, you'll never lose sight that the educated spirit, filled with light, is your most precious quest. May this blessing be yours and mine for now and for always. I pray humbly in the sacred and beloved name of Jesus Christ. Amen.